All right, good morning. Good to see everybody here. Welcome our visitors. We're always glad to see you. And let's do our verses before we... I do have a couple announcements, I think. We might be talking about the devil today. Okay, just one announcement I had that I guess you saw the email, the bulletin that was sent out. We have a new way to give. And that was not a solicitation. We actually had a miscommunication with me and Edie, but the idea was there to let you know about it. The idea behind that is not to get more money. The idea behind it, at least presented to me, was to make it convenient for people to give online. So I guess we're getting up to date with the times, you could say. So you can do that online if you'd like now. And it, plus it makes it easier on Pat as far as, the accounting side of things. So, but I mean, you can do both, you know, anyway now, I guess you could say that's not the only way. So, whatever's easier for you to do. But as you know, I'll never ask you for money. I'll never beg you for money. That's all in the Lord's hands and, that's between you and Him. So, anyways, I just wanted to let you know about it. So, and I think that's all I had. And I'm glad to see some of our prayers have been answered, at least today. And I just continue to pray for Dawn. She's down and out under the weather. So just pray for her that she, you know, has a quick recovery and God provides like He always does. So, and then we'll continue to go on, but I guess we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. Today we'll be in, still in our going through what we believe in our doctrinal statement. I think this is number 9 out of 17, so... And I put 2 on here because we do have a certain belief about how we feel about the Jews and then also about Satan. So I just put them all in here in one title and thought would cover it. Try to get to both of them today in session 1 and session 2. So we'll see how far we get. You know how it goes. Sometimes we get far, sometimes we don't. So, but yes, and today's also Palm Sunday. I don't know if any of you remember that, but. I think Andrea is going to sing us a song at break time if she still remembered that. Okay, it sounds like she did. And but today was the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the king. But it turned out that Jerusalem or Israel rejected him as their king. And he ended up being put to death. Yeah, he got convicted of a crime that he didn't do. And lo and behold, cursing was turned into blessing, and he died for the sins of the world. So it's funny how he plans these things out so perfectly. But anyways, before we get going, let's just take a minute of silent prayer. And for us, that just means we can confess our sins, not to me, not to your neighbor, not to the priest in the booth in the back. No, we don't have that. This is between you and God. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we'll take a minute of silence and I'll let you do that and then I'll pray and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank you for the day. Thank you for your grace in allowing us to continue in this life, to find our true purpose, which is in you, and to find our meaning in life that there's nothing else like it. And we're just thankful that we have are able to take part in it and are able to learn more about who you are as our God. We just thank you for the opportunity. And we ask today that we can concentrate in a way that builds up our spiritual life and our relationship with you so we can live it in this day-to-day monotony that we take part in every day. So we thank you so much for all these things, and we ask them in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, the Jews. First, I don't know if you ever got to take a look at that, but we do have one belief that mentions the Jews. I think it's important because if the Scripture mentions it, right, we want to mention it too. And we do try to hold true to what the Bible says, right, what God's Word says. And I just want to give you a couple takeaways from our study on Wednesday. This is kind of an overview, what we talked about. If you don't remember, well, here it kind of all is. And one of the things was our responsibility as believers, individual believers in the body of Christ, which is all believers, right? Once you become saved, at the moment you trust in Christ, you're in the body, right? And God gives each believer a gift, very specific gift that is individual to you and that each one of us have. And then with that comes a responsibility. So the way it works is we learn and grow and we find our gift. What's our gift? Discover the gift, use the gift, and glorify God in the gift. So it's a good thing. It's a good thing to keep in mind because, you have to know your spiritual gift before you can use it, right? And I think growing spiritually allows us to do that. The Word of God has a way to see, give you discernment and to see what He's given you. So that's an awesome thing. So if you don't know it, don't worry about it. But just know you're on the right path to be able to identify it. The next thing is that there was an analogy, remember, that we had discussed about the marriage, right? Where the Jewish marriage was three parts. It was the contract, the engagement phase, and then, go pick up the bride and claim her for yourself, and the marriage was complete at that point. Well, the analogy in Scripture is we are currently in the engagement phase with Jesus Christ. So the contract was signed when you believed, and you can say that contract is based on the cross, right? That's what made it, a reality in your life. And here we are in the engagement phase. So as you know, in a human engagement, right, a wedding or an engagement, there are certain things that come with that. And the biggest thing that we brought out was that commitment, the commitment. Right? Because He hasn't come to receive us yet as His bride, because He's called the bridegroom, and the church is called the bride, but He hasn't received us yet, right? We all know we're in a personal relationship, but He's physically going to come and receive us at the rapture. So that's why it's called the betrothal stage. We're betrothed to Him right now, because it carries a serious dedication. You see these words that are brought out, faithfulness, fidelity. And the most important part of this was, I think, we don't know when He's going to come. So that means the only thing in my mind that tells me is that we need to be ready, right? We have to be ready for Him to come. And if we're going to be ready, we have to do exactly what we're doing now, is to not only be here learning about the Word of God, or be somewhere learning about the Word, right? But also to apply that in your own personal life so it can glorify God in a meaningful way. So preparation, commitment, faithfulness, and preparation is key, because guess what? He could come tomorrow. He could come in 1,000 years. Could come. We don't know, right? But the idea is Scripture tells us that it is certain. It is certain. It's imminent, right? So we can put our faith in that and know that it will happen. Now, here's the new doctrinal statement, or the number that we're on, not complete new doctrinal statement, but the new number. And let me just read it just to show you what we're talking about today. It says, we believe the Jewish people have special protection from God as His chosen people. And anyone who is anti-Semitic or actively persecutes Jews invites the wrath of God against them or their nation. So, conversely, those who bless the Jews, God will bless. And here's your scripture references. Genesis 12:3, 17:7, 27:29, Numbers 24:9, Isaiah 66:22, and Zechariah 2:8. So in a nutshell, that's what we believe. And what the idea here is that we'd like to show you that it does correlate with Scripture. It's what, you know, we don't just want to come up with a belief and say, this is what I believe, right? I was going to say something about the tooth fairy, but I better not right now. Actually, they're gone. So this belief is focused around, as you can see, anti-Semitism. And what anti-Semitism is, it's defined as how I define it, as is any form of prejudice directed toward the Jews, which includes discrimination, racism, hate, rejection, intolerance, or opposition to the Jewish people as a whole, right? It can be individual, but normally what you see is it's kind of blanketed over the people as a whole, right? And some people might not see that as a big deal, but it is a very big deal because God is very clear, as you can see, about how He feels about this. And He's also very clear about how we should treat the Jews. And we'll look at a verse here shortly that shows us how He does feel about it. Now, there are many, many groups that are openly anti-Semitic, right? We know, we've seen this, we've heard it, you've lived long enough to understand that there are people that are openly anti-Semitic. So just that you're aware of that, right? That's something to be aware of. But the idea is that they're out there. Some of those groups are the Muslims. They're fairly open about it. Louis Farrakhan is a big proponent in this group. There's the neo-Nazi groups, the skinheads, the KKK. Not all of them are outright open, but some of them are. Some sects of the groups are open about it. The mindset usually has something to do with it's the Jews' fault and they're the reason why bad things are happening. That's kind of the general mindset of these things, how these things take place, right? So, of course, there's different areas of that, but that's the general overall kind of sentiment that the Jew is the problem, right? And it's not very realistic to think that, because what ends up happening is if you do think that, you want the Jews to disappear. You don't want them around. You don't think they should be here a part of with our, you know, with us, that you think they're the problem. Well, they should be done away with. But Hitler is a good example of that, right? He thought the Jews were a big, big problem, and he thought it was their fault. And here you go. You have mass extermination and an attempt to exterminate all Jews. Of course, that didn't happen, right? Because we know God, His word tells us that it won't happen, but there will be attempts for that to happen. That was a big one. Anti-Semitism is a sign of willful ignorance and rejection of the plan and word of God. Anytime you see anti-Semitism, it's a willful rejection of what the Bible says. It's a very good indicator that whoever is behind the belief or the whatever that is about anti-Jew, is they're not in tune with what God is desiring from us as individual people. And you know, that carries a lot of things with it. I think you can make a lot of decisions on how you should, you know, take action or not take action based on that. But you get the idea. And the reason why I say this is ignorance is because God has been very clear and made very specific promises and covenants that are still active and involve the Jews. There's a lot of things, not just one or two verses. This is an entire plan, right? That includes the Jewish people that have a future in God's plan. We know they've rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're actually still in a place of, they haven't come back to Christ, haven't been turned to be positive, right? But that doesn't mean that God has just pushed them off the plate of His promises or His covenants with them. So we can see this. I wanted to show you this. This is part of the promises and covenants that God has made. Here it is way back in Genesis 12:1. Remember, Abraham is the father of the Jews, right? So now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And because these ideas that God gave to Abraham, Satan has historically attempted to disrupt this plan. Makes sense, doesn't it? If God has a plan that he wants to see something come to fruition, Satan is going to try to mess that plan up. No doubt about it. It works in the believer's life, it works with God's plans, and it works in your life, because guess what? If you're for God, Satan is not for you. And therefore, he wants to see you get off track, not to see you get to that growth in that relationship with God. If he can get you distracted, he will, right? That's his objective. It started way back in the garden. He's very good at distracting us from doing what is right, from making right decisions. And that's important, because it's no different really with the Jews. This is just something that God chose. He chose these people for a specific reason and purpose, and therefore Satan knows that, so he wants to disrupt that and impugn the character of God, and therefore, you know, God somehow might have a change of mind about what he did in the past. But we know that that won't happen, because God's word tells us so here you see these promises to Abram. At that time, he was named Abram. And what jumps out at me is when I look at the different plans that Satan has towards the Jews, it really shows you how blind that Satan can make individuals towards not only the plan of God, but towards the plan in their own individual lives and towards his plan collectively towards a people, right? So it's very irrational, but that's what he's trying to do. And it's actually impossible, isn't it? It is impossible to do. We can't eliminate the Jews, and we can't disrupt God's plans. Remember, we have verses like this. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Remember that word thwarted means to disrupt, to detour. It means to get off track. There's a lot of words that come into play in that one Hebrew word. And we also have verses that say in Proverbs 146:9 that the Lord thwarts the way of the wicked. So it's actually just the opposite, right? It just shows you who's in control. And because God is in full control, we must take heed to verse 3 in Genesis 12. Let's keep going. This is continuing on with Genesis. It says, I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So there's a lot of things happening here. You hear blessings that are being promised. You hear land that's being promised. And you hear a generation or a whole nation, right, family, which is actually part of what Jesus Christ is all about, the seed. The blessing of the seed is coming through the Jewish race. So there's a lot that are promised through the Jews. Now, this is one of the contributing factors, I feel, why the United States has historically received blessings that they have. Because we've historically had a good attitude toward the Jew. Right? We've always assisted, we've always supported, we've always, I feel like, had a biblical viewpoint towards the Jew. Of course, you see changes to that, right? We all see that has kind of shifted slightly. Every once in a while you hear something in the news that will kind of throw you for a loop, that someone will say, or, you know, it kind of opens up into your mind of where they're coming from and how they feel about the Jew. But anyways, and that's clearly showing that we are honoring what God has said in his word historically, right? Up till now, the blessings that we received, I feel like the United States has done a good job in that. Of course, recently that's changed a little bit. And we haven't been as faithful to the Jew as we once were. I don't think specifically giving terrorists millions of dollars in free U.S. military equipment is pro-Israel. I don't think that's pro-Israel. And that was a lot of money and equipment that we just said, here, you can have it. We're going to step out of this area and we're going to go home. Right? No one really pays attention to these things, but that was actually your tax dollars at work that the terrorists are using to actually possibly try to eliminate or defeat the Jews, right? Because they're anti-Jew is what they are. They're anti-Jew. Now, the media will make it out to look like an accident, right? We had to get out of there as soon as we could. But I don't think it was an accident. Now, this is a personal opinion. I think it was pre-planned. Just to give you an idea what kind of equipment we're talking about, there was $7 billion in equipment that was left to terrorists. This includes 2,000 vehicles. Over half of those were Humvees, 40 aircraft, drones, infantry weapons, night vision goggles. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Now, these are things that you and I pay for that we just donated to these people, right? So I don't think it's a good idea to supply anti-Semitic groups like this with equipment to turn around and use it against them. But let's not forget about the mass protests that are going on right now in Israel, right? And their enemies are looking, always looking for weaknesses within Israel. Well, right now they're kind of in an upheaval about their justice system. If you noticed on the news, they're upset about something, the government being overbearing, too controlling, and so they're upset about it. Now, that's all good and dandy, right? For a democracy, they're free to do that. But the reality is that notice that the spotlight is always on Israel, always on Israel. And that's by design, because Satan is always looking for weaknesses within the Jewish people or the Jewish nation. Now, what about the people that are looking into these weaknesses? Well, we know Iran is one of those folks, right? Hezbollah, Hamas, China. Don't forget about all these people that are anti-Jew. And the last thing we need our country to do is to make statements that seem to not support Israel at a time right now. Because I feel like they're very pressured. They're always pressured, right? They're under the spotlight. And I feel like lately they're getting bombed every day. Or at least attempts to bomb them. So, because as the verse says, remember, look what it says. The one who curses you, I will curse. Now, this word curse means to invoke divine harm or evil on someone. Now, we know that God didn't create or doesn't sponsor evil, right? But we do know that he will use evil for his own benefit, right? He won't, you know, disrupt anyone's free will decision-making abilities, but he will turn cursing into blessing that will glorify him. We saw that in the Pharaoh in Egypt is a good example that was trying to enslave the Jews, and God used Pharaoh to glorify him and actually release the Jews. So divine discipline. And we often focus on the word or on the Jew when I say anti-Semitic, but actually that means all Semitic people. But it's funny because none of the other Semitic people are persecuted like the Jews. So when we say anti-Semitic, that's what we mean, the Jews specifically. But that covers actually a lot of bloodlines included in that. Let me read some of the Semitic people to you. It includes the ancient Assyrians, the Midianites, Chaldeans, Moabites, Edomites, Ammonites, as well as the present Arabs, Syrians, Armenians. So you can see there's a lot, and there's part of the Ethiopia and the Middle East in general. There's a lot of Semitic people that are in that group. But when we say the term, we're talking about Jews specifically because they're the ones that are taking the heat most of the time, right? I'm talking about historically. So, and the reality I feel that anti-Semitism, didn't it really start in the garden? Even though there wasn't any Jews then, but look how Satan tried to disrupt the line of what God was trying to do on earth. He started that disruption way back in the garden, didn't he? He did. Now, it started way back then with Adam when they fell. Adam and Eve fell in the garden. And then Satan moved on to Cain to try to stop that bloodline from coming from Jesus coming into the world. He did it through Cain, remember? That was the first murder in history. And then God reestablished the line through Seth, is what he did. He reestablished that line. Of course, Satan is not going to give up because he then infiltrated the human race. Remember the antediluvian period. This is a period of time when angelic creatures, angels, came to earth and procreated with the human race. Now, what was the point of that? Well, the point of that was to taint the bloodline so it wasn't pure. And that's when you had half human and half angelic beings. And you can find that in scripture if you want to go read about it. But the deal is that God had to discipline us as a people. And he did so through the flood, right? He kind of did a quick wash, a bath, gave everybody a bath and drowned them. And the only ones left were Noah and his family. So there you go. You have a clean bloodline, a clean family left to move on with the plan of God, right? So, but Satan thought these things would stop God's plan from coming to fruition by corrupting the bloodline or just trying to stop it in general, right? And think about all that. All that happened before the Jews ever existed. Before the Jews even came into play, these things had happened. That's a lot. Now, the Jewish race started when there were only Gentiles. That's it. Abram was a Gentile when the Jewish race started. That's all that was on the earth at that time, was Gentiles. And we know that Abraham is the father of the Jews. And we can't forget that there are many fallen angels that are pro-Satan and many elect angels that are pro-God. And what I mean is that by fallen, I mean demons. These are angels that at one point in time, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly when, but that when Satan fell, he took one third of the angels with him. In other words, you know, it reminds me, what's the movie where Tom Cruise says, "Who's coming with me?" I think of Satan, and a third of the angels went with Satan. They rebelled against God. And so there you are. You have fallen angels in the world with us. And you also have elect angels that stuck with God. And guess what that does? That creates a conflict, a big conflict. So there's a lot of helpers involved in anti-Israel, and there's a lot of helpers involved in pro-Israel, right? Now, I feel like religion is the culprit behind anti-Semitism. And I feel like biblical Christianity blesses the Jews. I think that's the difference right there, isn't it? So, in a nutshell, I know that was fairly quick, but you can understand why we hold to these things. And it's simply because the Word of God establishes the Jews and it promotes them throughout their history. Not only that, but He has promised unconditional covenants with them that will be fulfilled in the tribulation. Remember, the Jews, the age of Israel, starts back up once we're taken from the scene at the rapture. The 7-year tribulation is where the Jews pick back up in the storyline, and where actually at the end of that 7 years, they will turn around and have a change of heart and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, right? Actually, not all of them, but 144,000 of them will. And at that point, at the end of that tribulation is when God will, There will be a big war, as you know. The north, south, east, and the west will converge on Israel's enemies, and God will rescue the Jews, and then we'll move on to the millennium, which is a perfect environment where the Lord Jesus Christ will reign for 1,000 years. So, in a nutshell, that's that. And here we are. I'm going to move on to number 10, just so we keep this moving. Here's number 10. Oh, I hope I gave it to you. I might not have. Oh, I'm going to have to read it to you. Oh, you got to just listen to me. Sorry. It says, we believe in the personality of Satan, who is the open and declared enemy of God and man. And your verses are Job 1, 6 and 7, Matthew 4, 2 through 11, and Isaiah 14, 12 through 17. Pretty easy to understand, right? This is just pointing out that Satan is real and Satan is opposed to God. He's an enemy of God. He's openly declared enemy of God. And we'll see some scripture that points that out to us. But I always find it interesting. You always see someone that is, they don't believe in God, but they believe in Satan. You know, it's, you would think it'd be opposite, but, you know, I guess you can kind of understand that because Satan is actually alive and well, and God has allowed him to roam the earth freely. So we do see a lot of bad things, right? That includes sin and evil, destruction, questions that we always have in our minds. So, but we can see there was a time when Satan was not opposed to God. Remember, he was created perfect. He was an angel that God had created, actually a very important angel. Ezekiel 28 describes Satan, and I wanted to read these verses to you because they're a good set of verses that talk about Satan, and it's also talking about the king of Tyre. And a lot of people say this is a dual prophecy, which it does indicate that, but it also, as I read through it, you can see that it's not just talking about the king of Tyre, because the king of Tyre was not in the Garden of Eden. Or different things that we'll talk about. But I do think that there's a definite correlation between the king of Tyre and Satan in their rejection, rebellion, and their lifestyle of sin that they continued in and destruction that would come to both of them, right? So here we are, Ezekiel 28:11, and let's just read through it. And we'll stop and pause when we want to take some notes on some certain things. It says, Ezekiel 28:11 says, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is the prophet Ezekiel, son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. So, you can understand that there is more than likely an analogy taking place with the king of Tyre, but this is a description of Satan. He was the only one in the garden and the only one that was created perfect, at least that was in the way it's described here, had a seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. It says every precious stone was your covering. So you can see that this is referring to Satan. And what's interesting about this is that, well, let's just keep going. 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created. So you can see there's definitely a difference between man and what's being called out here. Right? So Satan had it made when he was first created. He was perfect. He was beautiful. He had wisdom. Look where he walked with God. And God said that he was the anointed cherub, which means that he had a position of importance. Right? He was more than likely head over other cherubs. So just from this, we can see that Satan was not always Satan as we think of him as. He wasn't always the dark red devil with the porch, the pitchfork waiting to poke you, right? But the phrase anointed cherub definitely indicates authority that he had at that time as well. So he was blameless in his ways from the day he was created. Now, one thing that we can notice is we don't often think of Satan as perfect and blameless. At least we don't now, right? We don't think of him like that. But he was at one time. He was at one time. And what's interesting is that Adam and Eve were also created perfect and blameless at one time. They were created without sin before they sinned. So see, God has given everybody a fresh start, but then we always somehow mess it up, right? Adam and Eve messed it up by disobeying God, and Satan messed it up by rejecting and disobeying God. So they had it all, you could say, but we know what happened. And Satan is actually the one who gave us the example of what not to do, but we did it anyways. Because he did it first. Remember, he rejected, he had already rejected when he was in the garden. We don't know exactly when he rejected and became Satan, but more than likely it was long before the garden. Right? You don't get a third of the angels to follow you and all of a sudden you're there in the garden tempting Adam and Eve. You ever think about these things? It doesn't happen in 5 seconds. There's got to be a process here. And here we are going, moving on. I think it's still verse 15. Yeah. Until, here's the turning point. Until unrighteousness was found in you. Now that shouldn't surprise you. We know that Satan has unrighteousness. He's full of unrighteousness, right? By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Look at there. Now, what's happening is he's going from righteousness to unrighteousness. He's making that shift, right? And then from basically spiritual life to spiritual death, you could say. When I think of Adam and Eve, I think that's what happened. It's sort of the same similar thing that's happening to Satan. He's perfect. Now he's going to imperfection. See where it says by the abundance of your trade? That means he didn't necessarily handle what he had in a very correct way, because he had the wealth, but he also, something else overtook him, and it was more than likely greed. Greed. In other words, the capacity wasn't up to par with what he had available that was given to him. You know, it's just like anybody else. When you give them more than they can handle, they waste it, right? They throw it away. They make bad decisions with what they've been given. You've seen this many times in the world. When people are in the are of the world and in the world, guess what they do? They seek wealth, and they do it at the expense of everything else in their life. They do it at the expense of their family. They do it at the expense of their relationship with God. They do it at the expense of their own personal well-being, actually. And they do it at the expense of all of their dealings with other people, with friends and family. That's no capacity for wealth. So this overtook Satan. He couldn't handle it. And people usually see abundance as something that is good or an advantage, don't we? Usually we look at abundance and say, oh, that's great. That'd be, you know, we just need that. I need more of that. But you can see here, when you don't have the capacity for it, it can create a massive problem in your life, even to the point of destroying your life, I might add. Now, how did God respond to this, to Satan? Well, let's see. It says, therefore, I have cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So you can really understand how this is not talking about the king of Tyre. It's very clear. It becomes more clear as you move on in the verse, right? It's interesting, though, that Adam and Eve, weren't they cast out of the garden? Very similar thing happening here. And let's look at verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profane your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. Wow, pretty strong words. And what's interesting about the city of Tyre is that they were considered a city that was a very wealthy city, a very prosperous city. They were also a very corrupt city. Usually the leader of a nation or a city will indicate the spiritual status of that nation. And this is no different right here. The king of Tyre is, of course, was corrupt, as well as the city of Tyre. And what I want you to see when we come back is just give you an idea of what they were like, what they, some of the things they did, because we have to understand that Satan is being compared to the king of Tyre. Rejected, corrupted, the pride and arrogance thing came into play, and God is telling them he's going to discipline them, and then they will cease to be forever. Well, that actually happened to the city and the king of Tyre, exactly how God said it would. And actually, it gives us a little more of detail, not just an analogy with Satan. It gives us very specifics on the actual city of Tyre in the Bible. And I wanted to look at that as well. So I think that's a good place to take a break. And then we'll come back and we'll look at that, because it's always interesting to see how God deals with rejection. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ability to see what you want us to understand and to be able to think differently. And that's the goal. We desire to learn and just think the way you want us to think, which is truth. We thank you so much for all these things. And most importantly, we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to the world to die for the sins of the world. And you made that grace gift available to us by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And we're so thankful for that grace gift that you made it free, because you knew there was nothing that we could do for it. And we thank you for that. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.